Turn with me this afternoon to 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel chapter 20. I want to speak to you, give you the historical overview and a redemptive application to this section under the title of Unprincipled Reactions and Principled Responses. 2 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 through 26, Unprincipled Reactions and Principled Responses. Hear now the word of the Sovereign Lord. Now there happened to be a worthless man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David, and we have no inheritance but in the son of Jesse. Each man to his tents, O Israel." So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem. And David came to his house in Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 concubines whom he left to care for the house, and put them in a house under guard and provided for them, but did not go in to them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living as if in widowhood. Then the king said to Amasa, "Call the men of Judah together to me within 3 days, and be here yourself." So Amasa went to summon Judah, but he delayed beyond the set time that had been appointed him. And David said to Abishai, "Now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he get himself to fortified cities and escape from us." And there went out after him Joab's men, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men. They went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone that is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Now Joab was wearing a soldier's garment, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened on his thigh. And as he went forward, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Is it well with you, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not observe the sword that was in Joab's hand. So Joab struck him with it in the stomach and spilled his entrails to the ground without striking a second blow, and he died. Then Joab and Abishai his brother pursued Sheba the son of Bichri, and one of Joab's young men took his stand by Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab." And Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the highway, and anyone who came by seeing him stopped. And when the man saw that all the people stopped, he carried Amasa out into the highway, out of the highway into the field, and threw a garment over him. When he was taken out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba the son of Bichri. And Sheba passed through the tribes of Israel to Abel of Beth Maacah, and all the Berechites assembled and followed him in. And all the men who were with Joab came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah. They cast up mounds against the city, and it stood against the rampart, and they were battering the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman called from the city, "Listen, listen. Tell Joab, come here, that I may speak to you." And he came near her, and the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Listen to the words of your servant." And he answered, "I am listening." Then she said, "They used to say in former times, 'Let them ask counsel at Abel.' And so they settled a matter. I am one of those who are peaceful and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord? Joab answered, Far be it from me, far be it, that I would swallow up or destroy. That it is not true. But a man of the hill country of Ephraim, called Sheba the son of Bichri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give him up alone, and I will withdraw from the city. And the woman said to Joab, Behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall. Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed from the city, every man to his home. And Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. Now Joab was in command of all the army of Israel. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was in command of the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and Adoram was in charge of the forced labor, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder, and Sheva was secretary, and Zadok and Abiathar were priests, and Ira, the Jerethite, was also David's priest. And thus far the reading of God's Word, and may the Lord give us ears to hear and receive what is taught for us. Let's pray. Father, this section of Scripture that seems so long ago and far away in a distant place may seem really meaningless to us. But we remember what you have told us in your Word, that all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And so help us as we come to this passage to receive. Remember that this was written for our learning, and that from these things we might profit, and that we might grow in grace and be more conformed to the image of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name I ask these things. Amen. Well, what a gruesome, what a difficult passage of Scripture. It's something that maybe we think is irrelevant, but what we need to understand is that there are things taking place in this section that God wanted us to know, and He wanted us to know for a purpose. Remember, Sir Isaac Newton stated that for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. I've kind of coined the Blackburn's Law, that taking that one step further, for every equal and opposite reaction there's usually an overreaction. And such is the case in this chapter. It is a chapter that when we come to it, as we have come to expect in following the life of David, when we come to this chapter, there are no surprises. There's again treason. There's again rebellion. There's betrayal. There's infighting. There's murder. But then there are also some things that we can profit. There's wisdom. There is peacemaking. And as Jesus taught us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But what we need to understand that is taking place here is the certainty of God's Word. Bishop Joseph Hall, in his excellent Contemplations, put it this way. It was the doom which God passed upon the man after his own heart, by the mouth of Nathan, that the sword should never depart from his house for the blood of Uriah and the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. Absalom was no sooner cast down into the pit than Sheba, the son of Bichri, is up in arms. If David is not plagued, yet he shall be corrected. First by the rod of a son, then that of a subject. David had lifted up his hand against a faithful subject, Uriah. Now a faithless subject, Sheba, dares lift up his hand against his king. Malice, like some hereditary sickness, runs in the blood. Saul, Shimei, and Sheba were all of the same house. Now that which did smoke in Shimei, flames in Sheba. You see, God had said to David, the sword will not depart from your house. David will be plagued. David is forgiven. David is humble. David is repentant. But David is corrected. And so many times in our Christian lives when we sin, we follow the biblical pattern. We ask for forgiveness. We repent. We are cleansed. And then we go on. But we need to remember that our sins have consequences. And the Lord does not remove them from our thinking to keep us walking humbly with Him. The Lord loves us. He has proven that in the cross and purchasing us by His blood. And He wants us to walk closely with Him. And when we don't remember these past things and we begin to stray, we can once more get into trouble. The Lord has forgiven David. The Lord has cleansed David. The Lord is in the process of fully restoring David back to the throne. But He is not going to let David forget. And there's a reason. It's not that God is cruel and intending to punish us. The Lord is loving and wants to keep us close by His side. And we need to remember that any of the chastening that goes on in our life is there for a purpose. The Lord loves whom He, the Lord chastens those whom He loves. And here David is being reminded once again, not because God is a tormentor, but because God loves David and wants to keep David close to His side. What do we find here? Let's look, and for this afternoon, all we're going to do is look at the historical narrative and then make a couple of applications regarding redemption, the history of redemption, and regarding Christ. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see Sheba's rebellion. Sheba's rebellion. Now it happened there was a worthless man. The old King James has the word a son of Belial. Follower of probably the adage of Baal or Baal, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bechera, a Benjamite. Now that should remind us of something. Saul was of the house of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Saul had been rejected by the Lord. Now the Lord is bringing David. David has crossed the Jordan, heading to Jerusalem, soon to have his throne restored. All of the tribes of Israel, all 12 tribes are gathered there just across the Jordan, and they're ready to welcome him back into Jerusalem. And suddenly a trumpet blows. And the trumpet is from Sheba, the son of Bechri. And he begins to yell throughout the gathered masses of the tribes, "We have no portion in David, and we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." Immediately, he is rejecting the Lord's anointed. David has the anointing of God on him. David is the man after God's own heart. That's why we see such heavy chastening on him, because of the Lord's great love for him. Sheba, the son of Bechri, was from Bechorath of the tribe, same tribe as Saul, Benjamin. And what this illustrates for us is that the old saying, blood is thicker than water. Here is a man that is not willing to submit to the will of God. He is not willing to submit to the Word of God, and he's not willing to submit to the way of God. The Lord had established David, and he, withholding bitterness and anger and resentment in his heart, would not submit to God's providence, would not submit to God's will. But the real issue here, and that's why when we find later on that the term King David is used, it's used with the purpose. He would not submit to God's anointed. So the first thing we see is Sheba's rebellion. Verse 2, so all the men of Israel withdrew from David. Notice, the 10 tribes of Israel are now backing away from David. They're following Sheba, the son of Bichri, the men of Judah. And I love this beautiful little phrase here. But the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from Jordan to Jerusalem. Judah stood with David. They stood with their anointed king. The second thing we see is just a little historical postscript. It's a little footnote here. In verse 3, David restores his house. And whether you realize it or not, there's a lot of grace even in this verse. When he comes to his house in Jerusalem, he takes the 10 concubines that he had left to take care of his house. You remember what Absalom had done with these 10 concubines publicly and on the rooftop so everyone could see the wickedness. This is not mentioned. David just quietly, it says that he took them and he put them in a house under protection, is the word here. It's guard, the ESV says, but it's really under protection. He provided for them, but he did not go into them, so that they were shut up until the day of their death, living as if widowhood. Now he's established himself. His house is restored. In verses 4 through 7, we then begin to see a pursuit of Sheba. Several things about it. First of all, you remember the negotiation where, in the previous chapter, chapter 19, Joab, who had been David's commander-in-chief, is now replaced by Amasa. You remember Joab and Amasa are what? How are they related? Anyone remember? No? Close. What kind of cousins? First cousins. Remember, Joab is the son of Zeruiah, and Amasa is the son of Zeruiah's sister. You remember her name? I got to keep you awake. This is after lunch, so I'll just let you find that. They're first cousins. David is having to negotiate. He's having to play politics. So Amasa has now been replaced, or has replaced Joab as the commander of the king's army. And in verse 4, he calls, the king said to Amasa, go, call the men of Judah together to me within 3 days and be here yourself. This is a direct order. And so Amasa went to summon Judah, but he delayed beyond the set time that had been appointed to him. Interesting statement here. I'm not going to have time to deal with it today. We'll pick it up later on when we get to some of the practical applications. But right away, we find that Amasa is not proving himself to be a capable leader. David said, go and summons the men. And it could have been done easily. And meet me back here in 3 days, because we must pursue Sheba. We must put down this rebellion, this revolt. But 3 days came, and Amasa is not there. The men of Judah are not there with him. Something has taken place. Amasa is either incompetent. He didn't serve Absalom that well, did he? He's either incompetent and lazy, or he's in rebellion. We're not told. We're left here. But he did not show up at the appointed day, at the appointed hour, with the appointed conscript of warriors. And so, we find as they prepare to, we see the preparation. It was an incomplete preparation on the part of Amasa. And Joab is not a little upset about this. He's not upset about being replaced, and he's not pleased with the incompetent actions of Amasa. Now here, we've already begun to see unprincipled reactions. And that's what we are seeing thus far. Here is Sheba. He is not going to submit to the Word of God, and he's going to be unprincipled, and he's going to react, and he's going to make a loud noise, and he's going to be boisterous, and he's going to cause a problem. Here is Amasa, whether he is lazy and incompetent or in direct rebellion, we do not know, but he is not being submissive to his king. If he could not summons the troops, he could have easily sent a messenger to let the king know. He did nothing of the sort. And so it's one or the other. He's either lazy and incompetent, or he is in direct rebellion. So as the preparations began, they're not going so well. Sheba is gathering all the enemies of David against David. And then we are told, David says to Abishai, "Now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm. Take your servants, pursue them, lest they get themselves." Now, we're going to see this a little later on. We won't see it so much right now. But we're told here that what Abishai, who is Joab's brother, who is David's nephew, he takes with him the Lord's servants, and he takes with him Joab's men, and he takes with him the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Now, who are these guys? There are all sorts of speculations, but one thing, there's a consensus about them. They were hired mercenaries. They were mercenary soldiers hired to fight with David. And Joab was their commander, but Joab is not here, so Abishai takes these. Some think that even the Cherethites may have been from the island of Crete. By the Hebrew here, they think they may have been Greek Cretan warriors, but they were all mercenaries. And so Abishai takes them, and Joab's men, and we're going to meet these guys more in depth a little later, and all the mighty men. They're 38 mighty men. So it's a small elite troop of soldiers, kind of like SEAL Team 5 and SEAL Team 6. But David had the best with him. And Abishai is leading them out. But then the next thing that we see is something that is so unprincipled in its reaction. Joab is seething. It's obvious. He's seething with anger. He's seething with resentment. And apparently, he's looking for Amasa. Amasa didn't show up at the appointed time. And so he is out looking for him, and they come to Gibeon and the great stone, and Amasa comes out to meet him, and Joab has a sword and a sheath fastened on his thigh, and as he went forward, it fell out. Joab grabs Amasa by the beard, and he says, "Is it well with you, my brother?" Seemingly out of love and respect, and as he does so, he plunges the knife right into his entrails. Gruesome, gross sight. Amasa falls over, he's dead, his stomach and his entrails spill to the ground, and he's left there gurgling to die in his own blood. Did Amasa deserve it? It could be. But what Joab did was unprincipled. And when we don't guard our own hearts, And we let anger and resentment and bitterness build up within us. We will end up having an unprincipled reaction. What Joab should have done, if Amasa was planning rebellion, or if he was inept or lazy, then Joab should have brought this to the king, and there is a principled way to react to whatever situation. This is so true all the way through the New Testament scriptures. God gives us grace. We don't have to sin. Now, we struggle with sin, right? But God gives us grace that we can act as Christians. So many times, I over the years as a pastor, I've counseled with so many people, this is the only thing I could do. And I say, no, it's not the only thing you could do. Let's sit down and let's go through this. You could do this, and you could do that, you can do the other. But instead, so many times, and I hope that as a pastor teacher I'm helping you, I have seen so many Christians, they begin to react, and it's usually in an unprincipled way instead of having a principled response. There's nothing that will fall you, that will come upon you as a Christian, but what you cannot respond in a biblical and a righteous and a Christ-like and a Christ-honoring way. Don't ever think, oh, that's the only thing we can do. No, there is not. That is not the case. Joab did not handle this rightly. He was filled with anger. He is unprincipled. He murders his own cousin. Matthew Henry observes this about Amasa's death. Joab did it subtly and with contrivance. 2, treacherously and under pretense of friendship. 3, impotently, not in a corner. 4, with one blow. 5, in contempt and defiance of David and the commission he had given Amasa. 6, very unseasonably, when they were both going against a common enemy. So contentedly could Joab sacrifice the interest of both king and kingdom to satisfy his own personal revenge. And when there's anger, and when there's resentment, and when there is the determination, I'm going to do what I want to do, we will sacrifice many things. We'll sacrifice principle, we will sacrifice king, we will sacrifice kingdom, we will sacrifice the integrity of our own good name. Because we just got to get it out. God, my friends, has given us in His Word a way of escape for anything that you encounter, and it will honor Christ if you follow His way and submit to His Word. Joab is filled with anger, and it just spews out. And it's so graphic and so ugly. Here is a man in the road, gurgling in his own death. Someone pulls him over to the side of the road. A follower, a loyal follower of David, steps up beside of him and says, "All for Joab, follow." And they pursue Sheba. So much unprincipled action here. That was in verses 8 through 13, the death of Amasa. The fifth thing is the rebellion put down, verses 14 through 22. And so we find that Sheba goes then to they pursue him. Sheba passes through the tribes of Israel to Abel of Beth Maaka. And all the Berechites assembled and followed him. Not many are following him. And when they came to the city, Joab came and besieged the city, set a mound wall against it, stood against it. And a wise woman, I think of her as a mother in Israel. And ladies, let me just encourage you that I know as I was talking with someone this week, and I said, you know, I've gotten older and I hope that I've gotten wiser, but I'm not always sure that I've gotten wiser. But I want to grow, as I grow older, I want to grow wiser. And I think that's a good pursuit, not only for men, but also for women. And here's a wise woman. I love the way that it's put. And this wise woman came, called from the city, called Joab. Let me just tell you quickly, called Joab, tell him I want to talk to him. Joab comes. She says, are you listening? He said, I'm listening. is very motherly here in a sense. Are you listening to me, Joab? Yes, yes, ma'am, I'm listening to you. And she said, will you destroy a city that is a mother in Israel? Why will you swallow up the Lord's heritage? You see what this wise woman is doing? There's so much richness in here. She's using a sanctified reasoning. Instead of all sorts of irrational, illogical, and emotional arguments, she's using a very sanctified reasoning here. And we need to learn how to reason with people in a way that is holy and sanctified and Christ-honoring. Is this right that you do this? Is this right that you're going to do that? Is it right, she said? Will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord? Will you? I'm a peaceable woman and faithful in Israel. Will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord? She's reasoning with him about righteous things. And Joab says, far be it from me, far be it that I should swallow up or destroy. But he said, there's a rebel here. He's rebelled against, and notice how he puts it, a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba, the son of Bichri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Against the king. Give him a loan, and I will withdraw from the city. The woman said to Joab, apparently this woman had some influence in the city. And wisdom, my friends, whether you're male or female, godly wisdom will give you influence. And she said, behold, this man's head shall be thrown to you over the wall. And the woman went, But the woman went to all the people in her wisdom. This is a principled response. This is a principled response. When we're faced with difficulties, when there are unprincipled reactions, we need to make sure that we come back with a principled response. I've seen it with marriages, husbands and wives. None in this church, of course, because every marriage in this church is a perfect marriage. I'm talking about people outside over here. The husband will get frustrated at the wife. The wife will get frustrated at the husband. And you know what, wives? I want to tell you, secretly, I'm probably on your side. Because I know how husbands are. And what happens is that there is a reaction, and then there is an equal and opposite reaction, and then there is an overreaction, and then there is a hyper overreaction instead of a principled response. Instead of sitting down and like this woman, unnamed woman, this woman of peace, this woman of wisdom, she reasons. We need to learn to reason with one another. As God Himself says in Isaiah, I've told you this is one of the most amazing. Come now, the Lord says, let us reason together, says the Lord. We need to learn to reason with one another. We need to learn to reason with the unbeliever as much as they will allow us to reason with them. Instead of unprincipally reacting, we need to learn how to principally respond. And she goes into the city and she says, here's a rebel, here's a man. He is contrary to the Lord's anointed. He will bring destruction upon us. Turn him over to Joab. And the next thing you know, most scholars, Hebrew scholars think, by the morning, all of a sudden, as David's SEAL team 6 and 7, or 5 and 6 are outside of Jerusalem, a head comes over the wall. Not a pretty sight, but a historical fact. And so Joab blows the trumpet. They dispersed in the city, every man to his home, and Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. Rebellion is put down. In the midst of this, don't have time to develop it, I want to leave these 2 points, but in the midst of this, there are unprincipled reactions and principled responses. I want to ask you this, what do you want to do in your life? Do you want to live continually on the cusp of unprincipled reactions? You're reacting to this, reacting to that, reacting to the other, always reacting. Or do you, as a Christian, want to live a life of principled responses? And I pray that it will be the case with you, that in your heart of hearts, you want to be a principled person who responds instead of reacts. What we find in verses 23 through 26 is David's new cabinet. Regardless of what your political leanings may be, it's been in the news lately. We've got an outgoing president, we've got an incoming president, and there's always a shift of cabinets. And that's exactly what David does. And don't have time to develop all this, but this is very rich here. There are 7 names mentioned. 2 of them deal with military, 2 of them deal with religious, and 2 of them deal with the economy. And then there is one that would probably be this Ara, the Jerite, was also David's priest. He would probably be comparable to David's Secretary of State or David's National Security Advisor. But David reorders the whole kingdom now. David is going to have a new cabinet as it's laid out here. And there's one guy in here that is just my favorite. Scott, you know who I'm referring to. I love this guy, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. He now becomes the commander of all of these mercenaries. And he is going to be the commander of David's mighty men. He will, to the very end, even after David's life, play a very pivotal role in the history of redemption. So what do we find? What can we learn quickly as we close in the history of redemption? How does this apply from Genesis 3:15 to the promise of God to Adam and Eve that He will send His seed that will bruise the serpent's head and so forth? How does this apply as it heads toward Bethlehem and the birth of Messiah, the Redeemer, and so forth? Well, first of all, we need to remember this. David's life illustrates this, that the gates of hell are always fighting against the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell are always fighting against the church and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. David had just beaten Absalom in battle, and he crosses the Jordan, he is headed back to Jerusalem, and you would think that there would be peace and calm,
and prosperity at the restored reign of David, and instead a trumpet blows and Sheba rises up in rebellion. Matthew Henry observes, "Against the kingdom of Messiah there is an hereditary enmity in the serpent's seed, and with a succession of attempts to constantly overthrow it." Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the heathen imagine a vain thing? Why are they plotting against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "We will not have Him to reign over us"? And in looking at the life of David, we realize that the gates of hell are always fighting against the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But then secondly, remember this, that when we get down to verse 26, guess what? David's kingdom is still standing. Right? Christ's kingdom is still standing and shall continue forever. I never sing Martin Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," without thinking, do you remember the last words of the last stanza? His kingdom is forever. Dale Ralph Davis observes this. In their own way, these verses quietly say that the kingdom of David is still intact. The kingdom is fragile because of the sinfulness of the king and because of the rebellions of Absalom and Sheba. Yet, in spite of all the corruption from within and attacks from without, David's kingdom is still standing. Its administrators are all at work. And by the way, that is the way of the kingdom of David's son. Apparently fragile, but always standing. Apparently fragile, but always standing. At times it looks like that Christianity is just going to lose out. The church is just going to disappear from the face of the earth. But remember this. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember that and seek in your life not to have unprincipled reactions, but to have principled responses to all that you face. May God grant grace that that be so. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for this word. I know we've had a good meal, we've had good fellowship, it's been a long day. But You have given us Your word. Help us in all of our lives and all of our actions and interactions with others, that we be people who principially respond, instead of continually in an unprincipled manner react. Help us to have grace, to follow hard after Christ, and to be like Christ, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He was cursed, He cursed not. When He was threatened, He threatened not again. And when things happen to us, help us not to react unprincipled, but to respond in a principled way. And we will thank You as we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you.